Jeremiah, God's passionate prophet. We have two Sundays left, today and next Sunday, with Jeremiah. Could take another year or so, but I'm having mercy on you, so there you go. We were looking these last few weeks with Jeremiah, what I'm calling sound bites and images in Jeremiah, those pictures that have taken place in Jeremiah, some story you've heard or sometime. If you've heard anything about Jeremiah, you've heard these. And so today we're ending with these two, the potter and the clay, that was last week, and the Rechabites' obedience. And I asked already last week if anybody had ever heard of the Rechabites, and nobody said yes. Just here's a question. Did anybody read it? Well, that's more than I expected. There was okay. Good. You're going to know all about the Rechabites today. The potter and the clay is maybe the most famous, that he takes us and he shapes us. And we looked at that last week and saying that the clay doesn't need to be destroyed, but clay that is rebellious against God will be destroyed. That was last week. Both of these are having the same theme. That's why I'm putting them together. And it is, first of all, we do not create our own reality. We don't. Contrary to what you may have heard, we don't create our reality. We are born into an existing world that was already created. We're born into a family. We're born into our bodies, who we are. This is who we are. We have our personalities and so forth. We don't create our reality. It's like the potter and the clay. The clay is there. There it is. However, as you recall the stories from last week, God does something unique with this clay. It's not just fate, but he includes us in this process of being shaped and made. And so we would say we do have the privilege and the power to shape our lives, our families, and our culture. Last week we saw that Jeremiah even went into the palace and said things, and into the temple and said things that was sure to get him in trouble. And it did. But he spoke, and he spoke the truth. Next week we're going to look at things like prisons and cisterns and stockades. That's ending up Jeremiah. That's where he ends, in exile. We have the privilege and the power to shape our lives, our families, and our culture as we interact with our Creator. The word creator and create and potter and formed, at least in the form of the word that we had last week, is all the same word. It's the same. The potter and forming and the creator are all the same. And he allows us as clay to participate with him in what he is doing in this world and to participate with him in what he's doing in our lives. And although there are boundaries around it, we are participating with him in what he's doing. That's an amazing truth. Well, now today we're going to look at the Rechabites and the Rechabites' obedience and who these are and how God was showing and making a statement to the people who were living in 600 BC about how they too could be participants with God and what he was doing. But if you're going to look in the Pew Bible, it's page 794. Page 794, you can find it, chapter 35 in Jeremiah. I'd like for us to read along so you can see that I'm not making this up. Okay. Let's pray before we look at it. Lord, this is your word. We acknowledge it as your word. When I say it's your word, what I mean is that you inspired it. You, Holy Spirit, spoke to people like Jeremiah. Sometimes audibly, sometimes through visuals, sometimes through experiences, but you spoke and told them to write it down, and they wrote it down. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are the one who edited things. looking at Jeremiah and how some of the book went to Egypt and some of the book went to Babylon and some time later it all got together. That whole process was you. That was you. Being preserved later on when Ezra would bring it out and print it and put it together with all the other books in the Old Testament, that whole process was you. That it would be rediscovered in earlier forms in the 40s, 1940s, in these caves in Israel. And we could see these words, this is you. Of course, we'd had copies before that. That whole process is you, and we want to acknowledge that. And then later on, Lord Jesus, you're the one who said that you would give us the gift of the Spirit to lead us into all truth. And this, again, is you. And so we ask, we agree with the psalmist, would you open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word? We bow before you in this whole process. And I ask, Lord, for myself, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you. That you would be proven to be our rock, our redeemer. And that we wouldn't be foolish and be broken on that rock, but that you would lift us up by obedience to you, our Savior, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me tell you about these Rechabites, and then we'll read it a little bit. 250 years before Jeremiah, so that's about 850 BC, there was a bad king. His name was Ahab. And God said to, through Elijah and others, this is not going to stay this way. We can't continue to have the kings of Israel and Judah serving Baal, these perverted sexual gods, fertility gods, and so forth. They'd been doing that for years. And Ahab was full bore. He was just had the temples everywhere where they could worship that way. And God had said through the prophet, I'm going to destroy your whole family. Then God raised up another king. The king's name was Jehu. And Jehu went about doing exactly what God said was going to happen to Ahab. And he went throughout the whole of Israel, destroying these temples. And he ends up in Samaria, which was the capital of the northern tribes. And he says to the prophets of Baal, we're going to have a celebration. Let's go to the temple of Baal. And they did. And they went and shut the door and killed them all. How's that for a story? I guess I should have put PG-13 on this one too. But along the way, Jehu saw a soldier that was standing by the side of the road. That soldier on the side of the road's name was Jonadab. And Jehu comes up to Jonadab and says, basically, are you with me or against me? Which is it? And he says, I'm with you. So he gives him, Jehu gives Jonadab his right hand, says, come on up. And they ride in the chariot all the way to Samaria. And Jonadab is deadly serious about clearing out Baal worship along with Jehu. And once the deed is done, then Jonadab tells his family, we need to remember that we are just passing through, like an old Negro spiritual. We're sojourners here. Like that lady, Sojourner Truth, who was part of the people who were taking out the slaves from the south and bringing them to the north. That's what they said. Jonadab says, we're sojourners here. We don't belong here. We belong to God. And here's the rules I'm going to lay down for you. I don't want you to live in cities. I don't want you to build houses. I want you to live in tents. I don't want you to plant fields. I want you to be on the move to remind yourselves that your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were like this. And although this is our land, I want you to remember that we're just passing through. And so that's what they had done for 250 years. They were, to look at them would have been something a little bit like looking at the Amish or the Jesus people of the 70s, you know, the hippies, this combination. They were a little different. They dressed differently. They acted differently. They didn't participate in some of the festivals that others did. And they basically stayed to themselves, except there is the account that they would go from in their journeys from city to city, and they were metalsmiths like the old days of the revolution, the tinkers who would go from place to place and make things out of metal for them. But they didn't stay anywhere. They just kept moving. So this is who the Rechabites are. But when Nebuchadnezzar attacks, they realize that they're in trouble, that if they just stay out here, they're just going to be mowed under by the Babylonian army. So they go into Jerusalem. And now they're living in what we would call homeless camps inside the city. They've got their tents somewhere. Maybe they're staying in some houses that they didn't build for themselves. But this is a cultural shock for them, because they haven't lived in the city, they don't belong, you know, they're looked at as a little weird. Now these are the Rechabites. So we begin with chapter 35, and we move on to the temple complex. Just as a visual, as I read this story to you, the Rechabites, the word which came to chapter 35, verse 1, which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord into one of the chambers and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah. Hang on with all these words. I'll explain in a minute. Son of Habazaniah, wow, and his brothers and all of his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites. He invites the whole clan. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chambers of the officials, which was above the chamber of however you say that, and the son of Shalom, the doorkeeper. Stop. If you're not used to reading these names, this is one of those points where you just skip over and move on. Why is it there? Why do we need to know all this? I'll tell you why. Because Jeremiah is instructed to take these nomads who are uncomfortable already in being in the big city, and he takes them into the temple complex, and all these names that you've just read, they have to go weaving their way through these areas that they've never been to, that they're, you know, have you ever been to the big city and you're gawking and looking around? It's like, have you been to, and it's, wow, I've never seen anything like this. And you don't know which fork to pick up when you're sitting down, and you know, which, all of that. Maybe some of you don't have that experience, but I do. And those names that he's saying, it's just as if there was an encampment of nomads on the mall in Washington, D.C., and somebody goes and gets them and says, you've been invited into the White House to go sit down and have a meal. That's what's happening to them. So they're going by the Rose Garden, and they're going by the West Wing, and they're going by the Oval Office, and they're going by all of these things, and they're going, oh my goodness. I mean, this is cultural shock. That's what's happening to these Rechabites. So they finally get to this special place, and the table is set. So, verse 5, then I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, cheers, drink up, drink wine. But they said, we will not drink wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us 250 years ago, saying, you shall not drink wine, you or your sons forever. You shall not build a house, and you shall not sow seed, and you shall not plant a vineyard or own one, but in tents you shall dwell all of your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. There's that word sojourn, where you're just passing through. And we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us not to drink wine all of our days. we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, and we don't have vineyard or field or seed. We have only dwelt in tents, and we've obeyed and have gone according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem before the army of Chaldeans and before the army of Arameans, so we have dwelt in Jerusalem. The social pressure on them at this point is that they've gone into this palatial place that they've only heard about. Maybe they've gone to festivals there once in a while, but this is different. And Jeremiah, the world-famous prophet, everybody's heard of Jeremiah by this time. Even Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, knows who Jeremiah is. So their host is a very famous elite person, taking them in there and sat down, and now the pressure is on them socially. What they have not done for 250 years, should they, out of respect for Jeremiah, out of awe for where they're sitting, because God must have said something, what are they going to do? That's what's going on. And they say, no, we're not going to drink the wine. This isn't about wine, believe it or not. If you want to have a conversation some other day about wine, we can do that, but that's not what this is about. It's about the fact that we hit push. Well, yeah, there it is. You can choose. I think I must have died. You can choose. That's what it's about. Let me explain. I am dead. Would you come get this? And I can't talk without, you know, this. Oh, I can. Don't worry about it. I'm not letting you out early just because the battery's dead. That's not going to happen. But Jeannie, if you'd hang on for just a minute until I get a battery back, I'd appreciate it. The whole passage, chapter 34 and chapter 35, we'll get there in just a minute, is talking about the realization that you can choose. The most essential reality, truth, the most descriptive characteristic of what it means to be made in the image of God is that you can choose. This is radical. This is important. It's very important. All the way back in Genesis chapter 1, God makes Adam and God makes Eve and brings them together. And he says to them, first of all, even before Eve came, he says, you can choose. You see all these animals? Thank you, Nathan. I appreciate it. You see all these animals? What are you going to name them? You choose. You see this garden? I want you to tend the garden. Now, when he says tend the garden, I assume that means that he can choose what he keeps and what he doesn't. Did he pull up the broccoli and throw it away? Have you seen the sign at the Merck that says, maybe broccoli doesn't like you either? Okay. Okay. He can choose. He can choose what he's going to do. When Eve comes, they're told, you can choose. I want you to propagate. I want you to have children. Choose to have these children and fill the land. They're told they can choose, and then they're told that they can choose, but there's things that they should not choose, and that's do not eat that tree. You can eat every other fruit from every other tree, but not that one. Not that one. The essential core descriptive term of what it means to be made in God's image, there's a lot of things you could talk about, but the bottom line is that you can choose. They chose wrongly. If you were Satan and you wanted to destroy the beautiful work of God, then you would go to Adam and Eve and you would say, you can choose something else. Just because God said don't do this, you can choose otherwise. You can be God yourself. You know the story, how it goes, and that they go ahead and eat the fruit, and Adam is there, and he should have said something and said, no, we're not going to do that. as the leader of the home. He doesn't, and so he's eating fruit. They're all having, and then God comes looking for them because they have chosen wrongly. Their essential humanness is now broken because they've chosen the wrong thing. They've rebelled against God. And we all have, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God comes looking for them and calling out, "Where are you?" And they're, you know, the discussion. They're having this discussion. And what's interesting to me is part of the discussion is, why God says, "Why did you do this?" And of course, Adam says, "It's not my fault, it's hers." Wise thing to do. Eve said, "It's not my fault, it's his." You see, what they're doing is they're developing this victim mentality that blames somebody else for the choices I made. We've developed that very well in our culture today. I'm not saying that things don't happen to people. Bad things happen to people. They do. They do. But if we're going to spend the rest of our life blaming the person who did something bad, then we are lessening our humanness. Boy, is that a sentence? I don't know. But what it means is that even in the bad things, we can choose. They're also just talking about their own rebellion. They're saying, "Well, you know, I thought it looked good, so I thought I would eat it. But I told you not to." That's rebellion. And finally, they just come clean and say, "No, we did it." And God says, "Yes, you did." And there's consequences. And this conversation has been had for the rest of time. You can choose. We choose wrongly. And now we have a choice, again, of who we're going to blame. Who we're going to blame. Jeremiah has been hearing the same conversation over and over again. In fact, it was in the verses from last week in chapter 18 with the potter and the clay. Because the point of the potter and the clay is that God is saying to them, "Look, if you will choose to follow me and to obey me, I don't have to crush you and start over. But if you won't, it's going to be bad." And this is the way they responded. These are the verses they said. "But they will say, 'It's hopeless.'" It's hopeless is the cry of a person who has a victim mentality that says, it's somebody else. There's nothing I can do. It's the cry of an addict. It's the cry of a person who's just saying, "I'm just going to do this no matter what." But they're a little more honest because they say, "For we are going to follow our plans." That's just outright rebellion. "And each of us will act according to the stubbornness of our evil heart." That's honesty. You know, the realization that you can choose and you don't have to blame somebody else and you have to acknowledge that, "No, I'm doing this because I want to," is the most radical realization that a human being can have just before they come to faith in Christ. Because that's when we say to ourselves, "This is what I'm doing, and though things have happened, I'm choosing how I respond." And then we come to the end of ourselves and say, "But I can't fix this." And God says, "That's where I wanted to get." You can. The point of this story with the Rechabites is God is bringing them to the place where they understand and where they realize that they have a choice to make. That's what Jeremiah has been saying for all a long time. Let's look at it. The choice of the Rechabites, they said, "We will not drink wine." Jonadab had told them 250 years ago not to do it. And for 250 years, their family was not doing it. That's just the way it was, along with all the other things. It's called, I read about a pentalogue. You know what a pentalogue is? If you know what a decalogue is, you might know where we're going here. A pentalogue is five words. Five words, and this is the five words. "You shall not drink wine. You shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant a vineyard. You shall live in tents." That's what Jonadab had said, and those five, they said, "That's what we do." This is the rules of man. It doesn't necessarily mean they're bad rules. It just means this is the rules of man. You see, there are ways that we decide to worship God, and they're not bad, but as long as we realize what it is and why we're doing it. God didn't tell them to do any of these things. These are not his words. These are Jonadab's words. And now they've continued to do it because it is helping them to worship and recognize who they belong to. Let me give you another example. My wife was talking about her grandma this week. And we were talking about how faithful she was. She was a delightful woman of God. And in her way, and I think it had something to do with the church that they were a part of, she decided to tithe everything from her garden. And so Sherry, when she was a little girl, was out in the garden helping Grandma, and Grandma was saying, "Man, these green beans look good. These green beans are the most beautiful green beans I've ever grown. These are absolutely great. I can hardly wait to taste them." And I may mess up the conversation. Sherry can fix it later, but it was something like this. "Well, why don't we just eat them, Grandma?" I said, "No. Haven't you eaten them yet?" "No, I haven't eaten them yet." "Well, why not?" "Because I tithe first." She would collect the first fruits of the green beans and take them to all the neighbors. So she'd been collecting the green beans and taking them to all the neighbors because that was the way she worshiped God. Nothing wrong with that. It was beautiful, actually. The choices that she made, and the neighbors would know as she would bring this to them and say, this is the first fruits. This is what God has given to me, and I wanted you to have a part of it. Legalism would be where you would say, now everybody must tithe from their gardens. What grandma was doing helped her. Legalism becomes something that we just do because we were told to or whatever. The Rechabites, it appears, were doing it, even though it had been 250 years, they were doing it because it helped them to worship God. And there was nothing wrong with that. But it was the rules of men. Well, we go on and ask about the choice of the men of Judah. This is a question that God has for them. Verse 12 is where we left off. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instructions by listening to my words, declares the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, 250 years before, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are observed." There they sat in the White House and said, "No." So they don't drink wine to this day, for they've obeyed their father's command. "But I've spoken to you again and again, yet you have not listened to me. Also, I've sent to you all of my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn." There's a word that's all the way through Jeremiah. Turn, turn, turn. Repent. Change what you're doing, every man from his evil way, and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you will dwell in the land which I've given to you and to your forefathers. But you have not inclined your ears to listen to me. Indeed, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have observed the command of their father, which he commanded them. But this people have not listened to me. This is where you get the Decalogue instead of the Pentalogue. The Decalogue is short term in Greek for the Ten Commandments. These Rechabites, for their own sense of worship, because of what great-great-grandpa said, had been doing what he said. But what God said repeatedly through his prophets, repeatedly in Moses, and what they had discovered way back at the beginning of Jeremiah, what they had discovered when they were cleaning out the temple because it had fallen into disrepair, and they had discovered the book of Deuteronomy, and Josiah, the king, had torn his robe and said, "Oh my goodness, we are in deep trouble," and he was right. because we've totally ignored what God said. We have all of these traditions that we've been doing. And yet what God very clearly said, do this, do this, don't do this, we're doing the exact opposite. And so way back in chapter 7, he says, will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and offer sacrifices to Baal? All of that is just an example of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, that they had intentionally, purposefully ignored. And then he says, and then go stand before me in this house. It's the sermon that Jeremiah was preaching in the temple. Those are strong words, scary words, when he stands there in the temple and says, dare you come in here with songs of worship and sacrifices and all of that, and yet all week long you have done the exact opposite of what I told you to do. And you think that a couple hours in church is going to fix it. It won't. You see, it's a setup. Jeremiah went and got the Rechabites that dress funny, look funny, probably even smell funny, eat funny, all of those things, and parades them right through the place where everybody has to see them. And sits them down, and they won't do what the Bible doesn't say don't do. These are just the laws of man. And then Jeremiah steps outside and says to everybody who saw them come in, they do what Jonadab said, which isn't bad. It was good for them. Not everybody has to do this. It's okay. But you don't do what God said. What's the problem here? So, there's God's choice. God makes a choice. Don't forget, we do not create our own reality. There is a creator who has made us, who has made the world. As was said in the prayer a few minutes ago, the heavens and all of creation shouts, somebody made this. All of Scripture shouts, somebody said this. So we don't create our reality. We come into it and we all have different personalities and different shapes and our gender. And here we are. And God says, and now I want you to participate with me and make choices where we can be shaped into what he wants us to be. Because we're broken. We are broken for all of sin. And so now just a little bit of background. We got promise keepers and promise breakers. Some of you might know about the promise keepers back in the 90s where men had big rallies. One of the biggest was in Denver. In fact, it started in Colorado, and where they would say, here's this list of promises we're keeping. We're going to be faithful to our wives. We're going to be pure sexually. We're going to honor the Lord. And they had a list of seven things. Good list. Great list. A lot like the Rechabites. There's nothing wrong with the list. And they were saying, we are going to follow God. That's like the Rechabites, chapter 35. But then there was the promise breakers. If you would read it, I'm not going to read it to you right now, but in chapter 34, the editors, I mentioned in my prayer, the editors of this Bible, inspired by the Spirit of God, took two events that are 10 years apart. The Rechabites wine party was 10 years before what happens in chapter 34. What happens in chapter 34 is now Zechariah's king. Jehoiakim's not king anymore. Now Zechariah's king. And he's decided to have a little reform himself. And he says, you remember Zedekiah, he's the flaky one. He says he's going to do something that he doesn't. Well, he starts a reform and he says, guys, the Bible says that every 7 years we're supposed to let our slaves, our Jewish slaves, go. Now, we have a background in our minds of slavery and the way it's been expressed now, but you know, let's just go back 2.5 millennium and say this is a different world. When people couldn't pay their debts, They would become servants, slaves, until the debt was paid off. And if after 7 years, then they would be forgiven and they would be free again, especially the Jews. And that was just the economic system of the day. They hadn't done it in years because it would be expensive to set your slaves free, and then you might have to hire them for the going rate, you know, minimum wage and so forth. Zedekiah says, we need to fix this. And so everybody, he makes a proclamation. We're going to let our slaves go. And it lasted about a week, if that long. And they went and chased down their slaves and brought them back and said, just kidding, just kidding. They were promise breakers. But that was the way Judah was. So the editors say, look at that, promise breakers. Look at these guys, promise keepers. God has a choice. The one who is absolutely, totally free with choice, the one who creates reality, he himself, he's the only creator. He's the one who creates reality. He is the one who says, if you do this, this is what I will do. And this is what he does. He says, in those verses, 34:17, 35:17, he says the same thing. He says, because of what you have done, because you have chosen to disobey me, I will destroy you. And then, I want to read this. Then Jeremiah said, verse 18 of chapter 35, to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab, your father, kept all his commands and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab and the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me always. As best they knew how, with the routines that they had, they were walking with God. Was it something for everybody to do? No. But they were doing it. And God says, that impresses me, that you've kept your commitment, your promise. And there will always be somebody that is honoring me from your genealogy, you know? It's 20 years later, from the Rechabites, what Jeremiah said was going to happen happens. Babylonians come, they take them away, everybody goes into slavery or goes into exile 70 years after that. So we're talking about a century later when you get First Chronicles and you read in chapter 2 and it's listing the names of all the people who came back. Guess what? The Rechabites are in the list. When you come to Nehemiah chapter 3, where once again the list of all the names of who came back, the Rechabites are on the list. And I don't know where they are now, but this is the promise of God. And somewhere on this earth, there are people from that genealogy who are following and worshiping the Lord. Because thus says God, our obedience impresses him. My grandma, I'll brag on my grandma just a bit. My grandma, my mom's mom, lived in Lawton, Oklahoma. My grandfather, my dad's dad, you got this straight? Because there will be a test afterwards, lived in Altus, about 40 miles away. And we'd make the pilgrimage to go and visit grandma and grandpa every year. And grandpa, my dad's dad, loved to play dominoes. And we'd play dominoes and all this kind of stuff every time. Oh, it was fun, fun, fun. But you could not play cards in grandpa's house because that was devil stuff. So then we'd go across 40 miles to Lawton, and there we would be at grandma's house, and we could play cards all day long. But if you brought dominoes in to her house, you were probably going to hell. I'm serious. And as a little kid growing up in that, I thought, that doesn't make any sense. Because grandpa was a deacon in his church. And grandma had been walking with the Lord, and her daddy was a pastor, and she had been faithful all that time. But something was wrong here. But it really wasn't wrong. It was what they believed and what they were doing and what they were deciding. This is how we're going to honor God in this house. And so when I was at Grandma's house, I didn't play dominoes. And as she would, the other things that she would do, and she was faithful to God, from her genealogy came five pastors of sons and hundreds, literally, of people who served overseas, music, worship, all of this, because God said, it seems to me, that he liked that faithfulness. So I'm hedging my bets, and we play both dominoes and cards in my house, just because I want to be sure. I'm teasing. Okay. There will be a man to stand when we choose to obey. You can choose. That is the point. It's not whether you live in tents. It's not whether you plant seeds or have a vineyard or drink wine. That is not the point of this chapter 35. It is you can choose. You can choose to follow God. You can choose to obey God. You can choose. And that is a gift that he has given you as being made in his image. This isn't new. There's this verse up here, part of a verse. You see, way back when they discovered Deuteronomy, I know that Josiah heard this read to him. He says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him, for he is your life. You know, I took this chapter and verses 11 through 20. I couldn't put it all up on the screen, so I put it on a page, and it's on the back table. And I would encourage you just to read it. Take one and read it at home. Because in this short part, chapter 30, verse 11 through 20, hundreds of years before the Rechabites, hundreds of years before Jeremiah, and then, hundreds of years later, Jesus has read it, and he uses Jeremiah 30. On the page on the back table, I put a little note saying, Jesus is quoting this. I just put John chapter 17, verse 3. For he is your life. This is eternal life, that they may know you. 30, 40 years after that, Paul uses it again in Romans when he's writing from prison, and he's writing in Romans in chapter 10. He uses the same part, and I put in the notes, it says, this is the part that Paul's quoting. He says, look, what God has said to you is not so far away. It's as close as your mouth, that if you will choose with your decision to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, Paul adapts it to the fact that Jesus has come and died and been buried and raised and has ascended. And in Deuteronomy 30, it says, Paul or Moses said, look, obeying God begins with, it's just as close as your lips saying, I believe you, I will obey you, I agree with you. See, we have our choice. You have to choose. You don't get out of this. God doesn't give a pass. You choose. Because you're human, made in his image. And he says in this passage, will you not receive instructions by listening to my words? That's the key verse. That's the question in the whole chapter. If you miss everything else, chapter 35, verse 13, God says, after the wine party where the Rechabites said no, God says, look at them. They're obeying Grandpa. Will you not listen to me? So he uses the word shama. Remember, this was the same word from a couple of weeks ago, months ago. It means active listening. Active listening means I hear you and I'm going to do what you say. In this chapter, that word is used 14 times. 14. Listen and obey, listen and obey, listen and obey. You getting the point? You can choose to listen and obey. There is a turning point in everybody's life where we decide whether we're going to listen and obey. I believe that there's a turning point. In the Bible, it talks about this, where Jesus was walking along the beach and he said to these guys, he said, follow me. They heard, they had to decide what they were going to do. I have these Bibles up here. I'm going to talk about it a little bit more later with the funeral, the celebration of life at 3. But part of Bill's testimony was when he was on the boat just outside of Vietnam, they're going to unload the boat the next day and go into combat and go up the river and so forth. One of the Gideons had given Bill the Bible, and he had it in his pocket. And on the back, it says, this is how you can acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And he looked at it, and he read it, and he said it. This is what I believe. He told me this several times. And he said, you know, a lot of people would call that a foxhole conversion. But he said, I've believed it ever since. There is a turning point where every one of us has to look and say, I hear you and I'm going to obey, or I hear you and I'm going to do my own thing. Which one have you done? And if we say to him, and by the way, this is grace too. He's the one who stirs our heart to see it and go, oh my goodness, this is true. He's the one who stirs our heart to say, how will you respond to me? And he even gives us the ability to say, I believe you. I don't know how this is a mystery. But he does. And then he comes inside and he stirs and makes us alive. And we are conceived spiritually when the word of God comes into our hearts. And he makes us a new creature, it says. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a whole new person. It's like you have been, Jesus said, born again. But even after that turning point, there's a daily choice. Every morning we wake up and say, I am going to actively listen to God or not. So I'll close with this little acrostic. If you've been here any number of years, you've seen it before. I like acrostics. It helps me remember what to do. Stop. Just stop. Stop. Turn off the brain. Put the phone away. Turn off the TV. Before you get a lot of things going, just stop. Be still. Be still before the Lord. Listen to his truth. Get out a Bible. Perhaps your Bible is on your phone. Okay, but stop all the other notifications. Quit looking at the emails and all that stuff. Just stop and listen. Let it read to you if you want. But somehow get the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God begins to speak to us. And so you listen to the truth. And then somewhere in there, over the course of time, it may not be a wow moment every day, probably not. But in the course of a pattern of life, there's times when God will say something. And maybe most of the time you're just, observing, reading, that's good. Be careful, because later on in the day, the Holy Spirit's likely to slap you upside the head and say, you remember what you read? It didn't hit you then, it does now. But whenever he says, this is what I'm talking about, then you choose to obey, Shema, hear and respond. And you should end every time with praise. Stop, stop, be still. Listen, obey, and praise, because what a gift from God that he speaks to us. And he does. This is the Rechabites. What's the whole point of the whole chapter? You can choose to follow or not. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what an amazing, amazing truth. that you've made us and given us the free will within boundaries. And you give us this freedom and say, what are you going to do? I pray for those of us here who've never heard this before, or never understood it, maybe like Bill on a boat, read this for the first time and say, I must respond to Christ. Would you give them, these people here, those who are listening, however, would you stir their hearts so that they know you're speaking to them and that they would look to you and say, I believe you. I believe you. I will trust you. I will respond to you. I pray that they would do that even now. And I also pray, Lord, that those of us who've been Christians for a while, those of us who've been born again, our turning point was like me, oh my goodness, 50 years ago. Would you stir in our hearts every morning a reminder and through the day that we have such a gift and privilege to hear you, to love you, to know you, and that we wouldn't go days and days and days ignoring you or just not paying attention, but we would take advantage of this privilege to sit before you and hear you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.